Well, good morning, everyone. Delighted to welcome you. Pleasure to see all of you, including those who are visiting today, and including those who graduated yesterday. We salute them. Briefly, a word about some items coming right up. One is that during second hour today, we will be having a baby celebration for a new child to be born among us, next month or so. Jackie Snyder, who grew up in our church, is the mom-to-be, and Brandon, the dad, they're both here, and the baby-to-be, I believe, is here. And we will be spending part of the time in Fellowship Hall expressing our gladness for the upcoming arrival of that new life. Second hour today, which follows that period, features a presentation by Marissa Alanese, who is serving in Nicaragua in our behalf as a volunteer missionary. She always speaks well, and what we learn is generally both concerning and exciting and inspiring. We invite you, please, to stay for that. If you caught it last time, you know it's worth staying for and learning more. Marissa is doing something a little extra for us in the worship service today as well, but Stacy's going to introduce her later in the service to make that clear. Please look at the announcement insert in your bulletin and take note of what may be of interest and application to you. The hour of worship now dawns, and we still our hearts and open our minds, our hearts, our lives to the Spirit of God, which is in this place, between us, among us, within us, also calling us beyond this place to make a difference. Let us worship.
If you are able, please stand for the invocation. Heavenly Father, this morning we are grateful to be able to gather together and worship in your name. Open our hearts and our minds so that we may receive your word and grace. Give us courage to do justice. Help us to love kindness and teach us to walk humbly with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up, and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit.
Sing praises to the Lord, O Lord, you the faithful ones, and give thanks to God's holy name.
You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy.
So my soul may praise you, and my heart is
glad. O Lord, give thanks to you forever.
Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in the heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one that's seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, you are so faithful, even when we don't see it. You are so present, even when we don't feel it. You are speaking love and joy and hope into our lives, even when we don't hear it. And so we praise you and we thank you. You bring us up from the depths. You heal us. You restore us to life. You turn us towards joy. Trusting in such truth, even when we struggle to feel it, we offer now our prayers. We pray for our world, your world, created by your loving purpose. We pray for those who live without access to clean water or healthy food or enough food. We pray for those who don't feel safe or loved or like they belong. We pray for those deprived of education or a sense of self-determination. We pray for all who feel like they can't be who you created them to be. We pray for those who are grieving and for those who are sick or in prison or struggling with addiction or mental illness and for all those who care for them. We pray for children and for teenagers everywhere. And we pray for those who graduated this weekend and for their futures. We also pray for specific people in our congregation and in our hearts. For Helen Louise Bowser, Peter Beauvais, Jean Evie, Joan and Lynn Blunt, Doris George, Bill McKeachy, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Anna Kirstein, Saw Nay Lin, Robert L., Marissa Alanese, for Ralph, Dale, Dawn, Gloria, for Jill Mellick, David, Valerie, Natalie, Naomi, for Jim Suits, Jim Terrace, Jim Rushton Sr., for Amy L., for Catherine, for John Wallace's family, for the Jones family, for Carrie, for Danny Jones, and for all churches. We also offer you our private prayers in silence. Oh God, you call us to the table, to your feast of love, and you nourish us with your abundance. Help us to share what we've been given and to make space for others. Help us to work together and by the power of your Spirit to extend your justice, your compassion, your peace, and your joy. We ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before she reads our gospel lesson this morning, I would like to introduce our preacher for the morning, Marissa Alanese, known to many of you, I hope, a lifelong member of this church family, a leader in our youth group and in our campus ministry. She graduated from the University of Michigan 4 years ago this weekend with a major in sociology and in communications. After that, she worked in the development office of Food Gatherers, which is a local nonprofit feeding ministry and mission that our congregation partners with. And this past fall, we commissioned her as a volunteer missionary to work with our mission partner in Nicaragua, Amos Health and Hope. And there's so much more that I could say, but I don't want to take up all her time. What's that?
I don't need notes
to talk about Marissa. She is a total delight, and we always love hearing from her, and she has participated in roundtable sermons before and in shared sermons before with me. This morning is her inaugural solo sermon, and when I say it's her first, I'm implying I don't expect it to be her last sermon. But first, we get to hear the gospel reading.
Will you please stand for the gospel reading? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord.
Now I'd like to invite the children forward for Time as Children with Sam.
Thank you. The reading that Marissa just shared with us has some rhythm to it, because Jesus asks a question three times, and Simon Peter answers the question three times. There's this repetitive pattern, a rhythm to it. Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" Can you do that with your hands on your lap? We're going to go like this. And Peter responds, "Yes, I love you." We're going to do that clapping.
Yes, I love you. Good.
And then Jesus responds and says the same thing all three times. Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." So we're going to put those two together. Our laps, then clap, then laps.
Like this. Feed my sheep.
So the question is, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. What do you think Jesus means when he says, "Feed my sheep"? What do you think that means, Alexandra? Yeah, feed the people. There's all different ways we can feed the people. Maybe it's actual food, but it's all about taking care of others. Teresa. Yeah, yeah, you can sell food if you have lots of food. Yeah, so we're taking care of each other. That's what Jesus says. Do you love me? We say, yes, we love you. And Jesus says, okay, take care of all my people. Take care of people. That's your job. And then Jesus says, follow me. And the follow me part, we're going to pound our feet up here like we're running. Can you do that? Let's do that. Follow me. Do it. Okay. Now, how many times that whole thing happened? There's this rhythm to it. Who remembers how many times does that happen in the story? Three times. So we're going to do it three times. Can you handle it? Are you ready? So first it's going to be on our thighs. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. And then we're going to say, follow me, and we're going to do our feet three times. Are you ready? Let's pray. You felt it in your bodies. Oh, God, we thank you for Jesus, the Jesus that you brought back to life, who comes and asks us this question, do you love me? And we respond, yes, Jesus, we love you. And then, Jesus, you call us. You call us to follow you and to care for all people. We thank you that that is the God that you are and the God that we get to serve. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's now been 7.5 months that I've been living in Nicaragua, working alongside the staff and volunteers of Amos Health and Hope, learning from the community health workers and mission team members, and somehow coexisting with the 97-degree heat and the cockroaches in my apartment. A pastor gave me one word of advice for this sermon, and that was open with a joke. In April, the full Amos staff had the week off of work during Semana Santa, Holy Week, which I learned is a custom for many Nicaraguan organizations and businesses. Though I was later informed that though some families do participate in Holy Week celebrations each night, for others, it's just kind of a spring break. But I wasn't complaining. My fellow Amos long-term volunteers, Anna and Melissa, and I took the bus down to Costa Rica for the week to adventure in the cloud forest and relax at the beach, and because we had to cross the border to renew our 3-month tourist visas. On our first day in the Costa Rican cloud forest, our Airbnb host and effervescent unofficial tour guide, Miguel, took us on a spontaneous hike, winding behind a school and up through a forest so we could climb to the very top of a mountain for a view of the town and the sunset. As our group of four started hiking, we approached each new tree, each new sign of life, and we paused, we listened, and we tried to understand Miguel's explanations in Spanish. One of the first things we came upon were a pathway of ants. If we were walking quickly, we would have missed them altogether. Miguel told us that these were leafcutter ants. They make this pathway as they cut and collect forest leaves. Then they break down the leaves to feed their food source, fungus in their nest. Each ant fulfilled its own individual purpose. Their size determines the work that they do for their common cause of cultivation. Some ants are explorers. They find the most fruitful leaves. Some ants cut and bite the leaves into small, easy-to-carry pieces. Some ants are the heavy lifters and carry the leaves to the nest. Some ants are the gardeners. They chew the fragments and tend the leaves. Some even ride on the leaves to ensure that flies don't attack the leaves, which would harm the colony. And Miguel told us that the biggest ants, the soldiers, walk alongside the other ants to make sure that they don't get hurt and don't stray from the path. In the case that an ant does get hurt and is not able to lift a leaf, the other ants help the ant lift it. If they're having a hard time doing a task, the big ant doesn't just take it over, it helps it. If an ant gets stuck somewhere, they call for help, and the other ants rush in and start digging until they reach their friend. We were fascinated by these ants. This is empowerment. This is community. And if we were walking in the forest and not paying attention, we wouldn't even notice this microcosm taking place. And Miguel said to us, "We have ears, we have eyes, we are powerful. We can see and we can hear and appreciate and recognize what surrounds us." Before Jesus appeared to them, when the disciples first went out fishing, they got into the boat just as they used to do, just as they always had, but they caught nothing. How often do we feel unsure of where we are? Like we are alone or not doing enough? Like what we do cannot possibly be making an impact? But Jesus met the disciples where they were, and they did not even know it was him. He stood on the beach and said, "Children, you have no fish, have you? Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. We have faith that there is abundance waiting for us and for others. We may not be able to notice it or recognize it at first, but how is that abundance created? Jesus was there, the Son of God, amidst disciples filled with doubt and despair. He could have taken the net from them, but instead he instructed them, This was an act of teaching, of empowerment, of showing how faith can lead us to the world that could be. Have you ever heard of a lollipop moment? In his TED Talk, leadership speaker Drew Dudley describes lollipop moments as moments in which someone has come up to you unexpectedly and made you feel like you have mattered, you do matter, or you will matter in this world. Have you ever experienced a lollipop moment? A moment where someone said something or did something that absolutely changed a decision you made, that changed the course of your life? Or maybe you can pinpoint specific people whose actions or example have changed the course of your life. Drew Dudley goes on to ask, have you ever told the person who created it that they created that for you? Maybe not. Maybe because we think they won't care. Maybe because we fear affirmation and evade acknowledgement. But why are we afraid to acknowledge the power that we possess, a power that can change the world? Drew Dudley says empowerment can be about lollipop moments, how many you create, how many you pay forward, how many you say thank you for, and how many you empower other people to create for themselves. You never know how what you say or what you do can change a person's life. For many years, Amos Health and Hope has trained community health workers, local people from rural villages in Nicaragua, to provide basic health care, conduct home visits to the most vulnerable people, prevent illnesses, and treat diseases right in their own villages. And now, many Amos programs are taking this a step further, using a care group model, an evidence-based intervention that empowers local people to improve health and change lives. Staff at Amos lead lessons for community health volunteers, and these volunteers go out into the world and teach their neighbors about healthy pregnancies or caring for newborns or clean water and sanitation practices or eliminating mosquito breeding sites to prevent the spread of Zika. My work with Amos in Nicaragua is in fundraising and communications, and I'm going to let you in on a little secret about fundraising. If you look at the data, at the research that's been conducted, you'll see that we fundraisers get a much better return, greater quantities of donations, higher donation amounts, if we say thank you a lot. If we applaud and recognize the donor in every single communication or fundraising mailing, you are changing lives. Because of you, our program was successful. Thank you for the hope you give. Because we all want to feel like we have a purpose, we are needed, we are important. We all like to feel good about the choices we are making. And the research shows that affirmation makes us more likely to make those choices again in the future. In the last newsletter I helped write, the word you or your was said 53 times. Jesus set the table. Come and have breakfast. And they ate together a feast out of love. So when Jesus and the disciples had finished eating, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? He's got this. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Easy. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs, and asked him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's getting a little nervous here. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, okay, tend my sheep. And Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt and probably pretty guilty because this was the third time he asked the same question. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times. And Jesus says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. Well, that escalated quickly. But what if Jesus is saying, look, if you love me, if you have faith in me, if you have faith in each other, if you have faith in a better world, then I forgive you. And really, it's not about you. Feed my lambs. This is about other people and the promise of a better world. Tend my sheep. It's about equity and justice and how you build God's kingdom. Feed my sheep. And let me just emphasize a third time, it's actually not about you. When you grow old, you will not be in control anymore. But this is how you follow me. This is the way toward a life of abundance for all people. This probably wouldn't make for the most successful fundraising appeal. A year ago, I spoke to you all saying, we must invest our gifts to help people, to elevate our purpose, saying that's what I aim to do in Nicaragua. The needs are great. People do not have food, they do not have health care, clean water, mental health care, education, safe schools, a safe existence, basic human rights, opportunity, dignity. But we have privilege and we have faith. We believe in the promise of a world of abundance, but we must work to build it. So maybe you recognize your purpose, your pursuits, your passions. You know what role you play in the leafcutter ant colony. You have your priorities and you know what aligns with them. Maybe you have all the money and all the college degrees and you're the most successful person in the world. But I'm here to tell you that, hey, it's not about you. It's not about me either. It's about the why, the reason we do what we do. And it's about the how, the ways we embody our values, recognize the strengths in each other, build up new leaders, and amplify voices of people who have been silenced for too long. So today, I'm going to thank you for what you're doing on your own. As a fundraiser, I know that your donations do help essential programs exist and sustain. But I'm also going to tell you that we, as a community, can do more together. We pat ourselves on the back for making a donation. We feel good about the work that we're doing. But the second part of our communal purpose is not to bask in the validation we so often crave, but to recognize that we alone are limited. We alone are not going to solve all the problems in the world. We can't. So the second part of fundraising mailings usually says something like, we need your help, because without it, all of these good things that we just told you about, they won't happen. So how do you leave a legacy? When you die, what will you leave behind? Gustavo Parajon, who left behind the legacy of Amos and its model, said, a doctor can do hundreds of good works, but if she doesn't teach anyone else, what good is that? If we don't empower others, what will our world become? How can we pass on what we know and do to other people, to our children and grandchildren, to young people in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools, in this church? As full partners in the work of creating sustainable change for God's kingdom, we must build each other up, identify each other's strengths, share in each other's past, pain, promise, and purpose. Use our collective experiences to create change and figure out tangible ways to solve problems. This does not mean domination or imposition. This does not mean thinking that we know better than. When we show radical love and give each other grace, we overcome fear. When every neighbor is fed with food and health care, but also fed with knowledge, fed with the confidence that they have the power to create change, that is where we see the kingdom of God. If justice is building the kingdom of God, maybe then graceful justice is recognizing that justice starts with people acknowledging people, recognizing the roles of those who surround us. Think about those lollipop moments that have changed the course of your life. Isn't it amazing that in times of darkness, uncertainty, brokenness, fear, people recognize strength and ability in us that we can't even recognize within ourselves? Sometimes we feel like we have no control. We feel like we are doing all we can do. We are limited. But when we see how our role fits into a larger goal, a goal filled with abundance, we know we've chosen the right path. And we are made better by the right people who build us up too. When we are all tended to, when we are all fed, we are agents of change. You and I our church, our mission teams, the Amos staff who are working alongside vulnerable people, the community health workers and volunteers, the community members of rural villages who can feel the hope in action. When we are all fed, we can see behavioral change in our communities. We can create positive change for the lives of future generations. We can bring about graceful justice. It's hard. Community-based work is hard. Involving others in what you're doing versus just doing it yourself. We have to give up some things that society tells us we should value. We have to abandon our fear, leverage our faith, and live out our hope. But we need you. Our world needs you. You, our grandparents, parents, siblings, aunts, uncles, teachers, leaders, or future grandparents, parents, aunts, uncles, siblings, teachers, and leaders. It's not about you anymore. It's about us together. It's about them. And when we grant each other grace, when we fight for justice, when we empower others to be a part of it too, we can coexist beyond how we ever thought possible. We look back at what could have been. We look forward at what could be. We focus on what we can control. But what can we control if we can't control what was and what will be? We can control how we build the table now. We can control how we show radical love, how we show vulnerability. We can control why we believe what we believe, and we can control how we build up and teach and lead. Jesus says, "Do you love me? Do you have faith in me and in other people? Do you believe in the hope of a world with abundant life for the kingdom of God, where everyone has a place at the table? We can feed our own sheep, the people at our own table. We can build bigger tables so more people have the opportunity to sit at one. We can build more tables so that everyone can reach one. But what if we teach those who eat how to build more tables? What if we humble ourselves, step back, identify strengths in other people, educate, and help create the abundance we seek? What if the how is just as important as the why? If we recognize how powerful an agent of change one person can be, if we change what one person believes they are capable of doing in their community and in our world, if we instill hope, if we cultivate passion, if we give grace and empower for justice, we've changed our world for the better. We are like the leaf cutter ants. We may be small, but we all have a role in this. We are not alone. We are all part of the body of Christ. We use what we have in togetherness. We lead with lollipops. The need is great, and we need each other. The feast has room for everyone, and everyone deserves to have a seat at the table. All are invited, all are welcome, and there is a role for everyone in making sure all are fed. Do you love me? The world is waiting. Let us be empowered and empower others to create the world we seek. May our offerings be a part of how we build the table together.
Oh, the table of grace, where we find our hope, our healing, our wholeness. This is the feast of love, and the God of abundance meets us here. Everyone is invited to this table to receive these gifts. We make ourselves ready by offering our prayers. Will you pray with me? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved our neighbor. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Please stand. As forgiven and reconciled children of God, let us offer one another signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you. Let's continue in prayer in the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, God formed us in his image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, God's love remained steadfast. In love, God gave us his only Son, Jesus Christ. By his suffering, death, and resurrection, God gave birth to the church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and by the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, Take, eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
body of Christ, the bread of heaven.
In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this, all of you. Drink this in remembrance of me, for this is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Let's pray together. Oh, pour out your Holy Spirit on us who were gathered here. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. At the doors, as is the case every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, are offering plates to be applied to ministry, this time through our fellowship fund. These are funds that our church uses when people in need of material assistance come our way. We help as we are able. Please give as you are able to do, and let it be part of your worship and thanks and spirit of ministering together. Will you stand for our hymn of fellowship?
Friends, go from this place to love the Lord your God with all.